The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Please rise as we begin singing our first hymn. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
O Almighty God,
Merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. And I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy and sincere sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
God is in his holy habitation.
He settles in solitary and immovable.
The God of Israel, he is the one
who gives power and strength to his people.
God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered,
and those who hate him shall flee before him.
But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God,
and they shall be jubilant with joy.
O God, when you went out before your people,
in your goodness, O God, you provide for the needy.
Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up.
God is our salvation.
God is in his holy habitation.
He settles the solitary in a home.
The God of Israel, he is the one
who gives power and strength to his people.
Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve, Pour down upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things that we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and meditation of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Question 82 on the seventh commandment. How shall we use our earthly goods? We are to be good stewards of God's created gifts, so that our family is provided with shelter, food, education, health care, and the like. 1 Timothy 5. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Others, especially the poor, benefit from our grateful and charitable use of what God has given us at home, in church, as neighbors, and as citizens. Matthew 5. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. 1 John 3. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Hebrews 13. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Then they also would like you to read Proverbs 17 and Leviticus 19. The church has the resources it needs for the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Galatians 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. All creation prospers under our care for the land, water, and air. Genesis 2. Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Deuteronomy 22. If you come across a bird's nest in a tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother not sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Then read Leviticus 25. Note, in Christian freedom, a wise person once determined early in life to live on 80% of his income, while saving 10% and giving 10% to church and charity. At the end of life, this person was both generous and wealthy. Our Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Trinity is from the 4th chapter of Genesis. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought to the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone should find him and kill him. Here endeth our Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is from St. Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then and last of all he was seen also by me, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Here endeth our epistle reading. Please rise. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Here endeth our gospel reading. I believe in one
God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds,
God's name and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next hymn. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The grace, mercy, and peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus directs this parable at those who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. He tells of two men who go to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, generally, you think of Pharisees as being bad, because they frequently clash with Jesus. But you have to remember, at this place and time in history, Pharisees were good. They were devoted to God's word and his worship. They followed the rules. They were the prime examples of being good Jewish citizens. You wanted your son to be a Pharisee, because that would make a mother proud. But tax collectors, on the other hand, were hated by everyone, and not for no reason. Not only did they collect taxes for the much-hated Roman government, but they also frequently stole, collecting more than was required, making themselves rich by burdening their countrymen. However, to the certain surprise of those listening to this parable, when Jesus told it, Jesus declares that the tax collector went down to his house justified, and the Pharisee didn't. They're saints in Christ. To be justified means to be declared righteous by God. The Pharisee trusted that God would find him righteous because of all of his good works. He thought his works were good enough to earn the approval of God. The Pharisee believed or trusted in his works' righteousness. Now, that's not to say that these aren't good works to do. I mean, he says that he's not an extortioner, a liar, or an adulterer. He makes the point that he is nothing like this low-life tax collector. He fasted twice a week, showing that he was not greedy. He was not a glutton or a drunkard. But he disciplined his body for the sake of his religion. He tithed, meaning he gave 10% of all of his income to God. And if you were to place him in today's society, he would probably be the most loved citizen and member of the church. It would be great if you all did these things listed by the Pharisee. However, Jesus tells you that all of these good works were no good, that they failed to please God. Why is that? Because these were the only outside works. While the Pharisee's heart was far from God, Jesus teaches you that these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, sum up all of Scripture. Nevertheless, the Pharisee showed that he loved neither the Lord God nor his neighbor. He showed that he hated his neighbor. He despised the tax collector. He didn't pray for him. He didn't show pity to him. He didn't consider that he was as miserable a sinner as this tax collector was. No, he hated the tax collector and all sinners who failed to set up the righteous surface that he did. Of course, Scripture teaches you that you cannot love God and hate your brother, because whoever loves God must also love his brother. And the Pharisee shows that he does not love God because he does not give God the glory. Oh yes, he thanks God that he is not like other men, but this is more of a pretense than an actual prayer of thanksgiving. He then continues on by saying, I. But he doesn't actually confess that it is God who leads you out of temptation and delivers you from shameful living. He performed a bunch of outward works, But he didn't actually love God and his neighbor. Now, if the Pharisee were truly righteous, he would have prayed for the soul of the tax collector. He would have spoken with him. He would have restored him to God in a spirit of gentleness. As St. Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But the Pharisee did his works without love. So God was not pleased with his works. Scripture also says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you do all that the Pharisee did and more, and live the perfect outward life, yet do not love, then your works are worthless. You see, your motivation for all your good works must be love. Those who trust in themselves to be righteous will treat others with contempt because they are insecure. The Pharisee needed to live up to a certain standard to prove that he was righteous. Well, he obviously could not live up to God's standard. You see, God's standard is that you be perfect, even as he is perfect. So instead, the Pharisee compared himself to others. I mean, that's easy. Just find others who mess up more than you do and judge yourself compared to them. Nevertheless, this is not how God will judge you. And this leads you only to hating those whom you are commanded to love. You love because God first loved you. You cannot love unless you are confident in God's love. You are not confident in God's love if you trust in yourself to be righteous. Rather, you must always find excuses for why God should love you. You see, works righteousness not only produces the opposite effect of God's desired righteousness, which is love, but it is foolish. Scripture tells you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is not one righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. No one. No one is righteous, no, not one. All fail to keep the commandments perfectly. And God makes no distinction between the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both fall short of God's glory. And this is why the tax collector behaves much wiser than the Pharisee and goes home justified by God. The tax collector does not try to justify himself. He does not bring God a list of his accomplishments or good works. Rather, he acknowledges that he is a sinner. In fact, while the Pharisee pointed out the sins of others, the tax collector calls himself the sinner. He points to the faults of no one else. He doesn't compare himself with others or blame others. He takes ownership of his own sin. He strikes his breast in shame, and he begs God for mercy. And this is not just a desperate appeal by a man who has nothing else to lose. The tax collector prays to God in faith. The word he uses for mercy here actually means to be propitiated to me, or make atonement for me. It is the same word used for the mercy seat, which is in the Holy of Holies in the temple, where God himself sits. From the mercy seat, God accepts the sacrifices of Israel and makes atonement for their sins. And every sacrifice points to Christ. St. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, that God put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation, that is a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. So when the tax collector said, God be propitiated to me, the sinner, he was pleading to God for mercy for the sake of Christ's atoning sacrifice, to which every sacrifice in the temple points. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, are words of faith. The tax collector believes God's promise and that he will make atonement for the sins of his people. Every sacrifice made in the temple is a sermon that preaches that Christ will make atonement for sins. And with these words, the tax collector confesses his faith in Christ. He uses almost the exact words as Psalm 50, or 79 states, atone for our sins, for your name's sake. The tax collector holds God to his promise. God cannot deny atonement of sins any more than he can deny his own name. God must keep his word. And God kept his word. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make atonement for your sins. Jesus is the only human being who truly is righteous of himself. He loved God perfectly with all his heart, soul, and mind. He loved his neighbors to the very end as he died for their trespasses. Jesus paid the price that the blood of countless beasts sacrificed in the temple could never pay. Jesus paid for your sins with his own precious blood. And that is what it means to make atonement. That is what it means for God to be propitiated. God is no longer angry with sinners, but is pleased with them for the sake of Jesus' innocent suffering and death. So the tax collector prayed to God to be merciful to him. He prayed that God would credit this sacrifice of atonement to him too. He showed that he trusted not in his own works, but only in the merits of Christ. It is only in the merits of Christ that can justify a sinner. This is why the scriptures say, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now who can stand before God by his own works? In Psalm 130 you hear, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see, God knows all of your sins. Standing before God isn't like going to a job interview where you present a resume filled with all your best achievements and the hope that your boss doesn't find out about anything embarrassing in your past. No, God already knows everything about you. You can't hide from God. The Pharisee couldn't. And the tax collector knew he couldn't. Nevertheless, God is merciful. He sent his Son to make atonement for your sins, to forgive you, to give you a righteousness that is not your own, but is a gift from Christ to you. The tax collector is a good example to you of humility. Jesus says that the humble will be exalted. Humility and faith go together. Through faith, you receive a gift. You don't work for it. You believe it and receive it. For this, you must be humble. You don't try to earn it like the Pharisee did. You don't claim that you deserve it. Rather, you let God exalt you according to his promise and mercy in Jesus Christ. This is why repentance and faith go together. It is impossible to have saving faith in Christ while not having sorrow over your own sin. You have faith in Christ because you know what your sins have earned you, and you desire to receive from Christ what only can be received by grace. This lesson is a severe warning to those who think they do not need God's forgiveness and that they are righteous by their own works. No one is righteous of himself except Jesus Christ alone. Still, this lesson is a great comfort to those who know their own sin and unworthiness. There is no sin for which Christ has not atoned. There is no sinner so terrible that God cannot forgive you. You, a poor sinner, have a gracious God who is merciful to you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Each of you can go home justified by God today, not because you are better than anyone else, but because you have received Christ's righteousness as a gift through faith. You come to God empty, and you go home full. Dear saints in Christ, this righteousness that you receive through faith will also bear fruit. Not some rotten, hypocritical fruit, like the loveless works for the Pharisee, but true fruits of love, which can only come from a heart that has been made clean by the blood of Christ. Nevertheless, may your confidence always remain in Christ's righteousness, even as St. Paul confessed that he would be found by God not with the righteousness of his own, but one that comes through faith in Christ. Thanks be to God. That is your righteousness too. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life.
Amen.
Thank you.
Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Be merciful to us, Heavenly Father, for daily we are tempted by Satan, and daily we sin and transgress your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ and his bitter suffering and death upon the cross, forgive us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, you raised your Son from the dead, raised up men in your church from the humble conviction of St. Paul to labor abundantly for the sake of preaching your grace in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, Father of all, build up the hands of your church, that they may share your own love and provide for their own in your name and with your blessing. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, be merciful to our land, that those within the authority would exercise with it wisdom and righteousness, and that we would have peaceful days. Be merciful to the nations of the world, that wars would cease and harmony be restored. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful God, especially the solitary and the family of your church, and go before all people in their trials, especially Carol, Steve, Alice, Pastor Coop, Kathy, Roger, Helen, Deanna, Carlene, Brianna, Leisha, Roger, Deb, Robin, Mary, Billy, Carol, the clap baby, and Tom, who I met the other day, who has stage 4 cancer. Grant them to rejoice in your goodness and grace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Heavenly Father, bless us as we prepare to receive your gifts in the sacrament of Christ's true body and blood. Forgive our sins, strengthen our faith, and confirm us in the knowledge that you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We thank you, Lord God, for all your people who have gone before us and now rest in your presence. Keep us faithful with them until that day when we make all things new. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
Lord God of hosts, we give thanks that in the waters of holy baptism we receive the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. On this baptismal anniversary, bless Michelle and Braden continually by your word and spirit, that they may faithfully keep the covenant into which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and finally share with all the saints the joys of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayers.
All these things, and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, dear Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with hymn 307.
Oh.
that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you. Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat. The true body of Christ. Take, drink. This is the true blood of your risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink the true blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take, drink the true blood of Christ. Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Please rise. Upon thee and give thee peace.